And we're going to go through the Bible, as you know. What's happened is I've got this brand new connection, and it takes two connections, one to keep the projector going and the other to keep the power going. And one of them, brand new, it's faulty. So we're running on 10% battery. Okay? Now I used to work in Ever Ready Factory. And they used to call me Ever Ready Eddie. That's what they used to call me, Ever Ready Eddie. So I can run all day. So I'm not on 10%. Shannon's gone up now, she's gone up. I would draw the artillery around the computer on full, and you're on 10%, Eddie. But I'm sorry, that's not happening, Sarah. I'm on full going. So, Katie's at the back, she's going to monitor it, and what's going to happen is if we get to below, she will take the PowerPoint off, because there is a 15-minute video clip which you desperately need to see, so we will need, obviously, to show that 15-minute clip. My slides can be shown at any time. They're just to help you, my slides. But the main talk, Katie will make sure that that doesn't go on. How many of you have got the book? Have you got the book? Great, then you can obviously be turning to this book as we go through it. How many of you got your additional information? Right, could Jane have an additional information? Because this is going to help you. This is going to help you through the next weeks. You won't find any of this additional information on the video or in your books, because it's my information. So this couple's inside your book. On the back you will see I have put the Bible readings down and the reflection. Can you see on the back, please? Because if you haven't got the book, you can still do the reflection. We can still do the reflection in the Bible readings if you haven't got the book. So I'm not letting you miss out. You can still do the course at the back. The book of Genesis means beginnings. Let's recap. Quickly, let us recap. That's how we are going to do the Bible. For those of you who don't have the books, you can see we're obviously in the first book, the book of Genesis, right beside on the left-hand side, down the dotted line. And today we are going to finish the book of Genesis. And we started off last time letting you know about Genesis. It means beginnings. What beginnings? It means the beginning of the universe. The beginning of life as we know it. The beginning of the human race. Sadly, the beginning of sin. Then we have the beginning of the flood. And then finally, last time we ended with the Tower of Babel. The first 11 chapters deal with new beginnings. And the final new beginning is today. And that's in chapters 12 to chapters 50. God has now changed the way he wants to move. He's changing his direction. And so God says, I'm going to make a change. What I'm going to do is I'm going to create a nation for myself. I'm going to create a nation. So in order to create a nation, I've got to start with a person. Logic? And so why Abraham was picked, I haven't got a Scooby-Doo. Ask God when you get to heaven, and he might tell you. But he decided, Abraham, because Abraham didn't know God. Abraham worshipped all the gods. He worshipped all the pagan gods. Joshua tells us that in the book of Joshua. And suddenly, Abraham was out walking one day, and God said, Abraham, I want you to pack your bags, sell your house, and I want you to go to a land, but I'm not telling you where I'm going. I'm going to make you a fabulous nation. And Abraham said, well, that might be great, except I'm 75 years old. My wife is a little bit younger, but she's past childbearing. So are you going to use one of my servants? He said, no, I'm going to give you a baby. A baby. And you, out of your loins, one day will come the promise that we talked about last week in Genesis 3:15. Remember, the first promise of Jesus coming is in Genesis 3:15. And out of your loins, Abraham, many generations to come, Jesus Christ will come. What a mind-blowing thing for a man to receive. A lot of information in the day, isn't it? But he said, Abraham believed God. He never saw it. That's why seeing is not believing. Believing is seeing. And Abraham looked down at generations to come and thought, well, if God says that's what's going to happen, that's what? Because that's what faith is. That's what faith is. And so Abraham then became the reason the Old Testament now begins. And in this Old Testament, Satan realizes that if God's going to start with this man Abraham, a nation, what do you think I've got to do, says Satan? I've got to destroy the nation. Then Jesus Christ cannot come. Logical. That's why the Jewish nation was persecuted all the way through the Old Testament. It's because he didn't want Jesus to come. Read the book of Esther. Read the book of Esther. They tried to stop Jesus Christ from coming because Satan never wanted Jesus to go and be born. And then when he was born, Satan then decided, I'll kill him. Because out of his death came life. But Satan knew the promises of God to Abraham. And Abraham receives the call at 75. And we can read about this in Genesis 22 and verse 12. It's worthy of note, this, by the way. This is worthy of note. You see, in Genesis 22, God says to Abraham, do you see that boy that I gave you, that I promised? Yes. Well, I want you to kill him. But I'm still going to make a great nation out of you, but I want you to kill him. But he's my only boy. It doesn't matter. I want you to kill him. And by faith, Abraham said to himself, well, I believe if my boy dies, God can resurrect him. And in Genesis 22, verse 12, he lies him on an altar, and he's just about to do it when God says, stop. Now I know that you love me. This is a pivotal verse. Because God now knew he could depend upon Abraham. And I wonder this morning if he could say that for us. Could God say, now I know that you love me. Now I know that if I ask you to do something, you will do it. At that pivotal moment, God broke into Abraham's life and said, now I know that out of you I can create a great nation because you were prepared to give up your only son. And there are five keys listed which is going to help you. You won't find these in your book, but here are the five keys and they should be in your notes. We have a new start with a covenant. We have the bringing of the Messiah into the world. We have a nation which would be faithful and true to God. We have a nation which would serve and worship an only God. A nation which would bring other nations to accepting God. Children of Israel had one purpose only, to declare the glory of God. That's what the nation of Israel was chosen for no other purpose than to worship and to serve and to show the nations all around that the God that they serve is above any other God. And that's my job. That's your job, by the way. Your job is to proclaim the name of Jesus by the way you live your life. By the way we do things. Our standards must be different. Our behavior must be different. Our lifestyle must be different. We are to shine Jesus. Shine, because Jesus kind of shine for himself now because he's given that job to you and me. He gave it to this nation. And sadly they let him down. So chapters 12 to 19 deals with three things and I'm not going to speak on them because the video will. But let's have them up, Katie. Three things beginning with S. A covenant is a sealing, it is a sacrifice, and it's a sign. Now, I'm not going to go into it because the video explains it to you very well indeed. So, and I just want to quickly go through this let's go to that verse that I spoke about, please. Katie's going to put it on. Let's say it together because it's pivotal. Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him.
Now I know that you fear God, because you are not withheld from him your son, your only son.
You look at it from that perspective, you've got a child, and you've got sacrifice.
Sarah, it is, because let's say God said, which twin would you do?
Oh, no, exactly. Yeah.
I mean, I think sometimes when you wake up in the morning, you think, oh, both of them. But I mean, now my mum never felt like that because I was a holy child.
Oh, yeah.
I was perfect in all my ways. Do you know that? I tell you what. There wasn't one day which my mum didn't have to tell me off. So listen, yeah, What would you do? Let's come on, let's be honest about this. And we take some of these stories a little bit too glib, don't we? We sort of look over them and we think, let's step back. So I want us to watch this video because I really want us to get into something in your books. I don't know what page it is. It's the reflection page. Have I written it on the back of your notes? So when the video is finished, you'll turn to pages 40 and 41, please. So let me recap for you. Genesis 1 to Genesis 11 is new beginnings. The last new beginning appears in Genesis 12, where God decides to make a new nation out of one man called Abraham and his wife Sarah. And when God says to Abraham, I'm going to give you a baby, they laugh. They laugh at God. And Abraham, God says, what are you laughing at? And they both deny they're laughing, but they are laughing. They're laughing inside because they believe it's impossible to have a child at that age. And so God, with a wonderful sense of humor, when the baby's born, says, call him Isaac. Why? Because that means laughter. God just reminds him of the time. Wonderful sense of humor, God, hasn't he? And it's cruel, isn't it? Yeah, call him Isaac. Remember when you laughed? Every time you look at that boy, you'll remember when you laughed, and I promise God. So let's run this video, and it's only 15 minutes, and it'll give you a bit more information than I want to share with you, and then we'll carry on for 2 minutes afterwards.
Genesis 1 to 11 was all on the global scale. Creation, fall, flood, the Tower of Babel. But in Genesis 12, God's plan takes a local turn. Have you ever watched a film that had two stories side by side? A big global one and a small subplot. I think of James Bond films. They often start with an epic scene as some maniac stroking a cat is plotting to take over the world. And then it cuts to Bond, one individual with flaws and weaknesses. But as he gets called into the action, we know that this individual will be the key to the global crisis. But we won't find out how until the end of the film. So with the world falling apart, Genesis 12 cuts to one man, Abraham, minding his own business in Mesopotamia. And as he gets called into the action, it becomes clear that God intends to fix creation through making a covenant with Abraham and his descendants. But it won't be until the end of the Bible story that we find out how. So the second half of Genesis focuses on this family. Abraham, then Isaac, Jacob, and his famous son Joseph. Now Abraham lived around 1800 BC in the Bronze Age. He and his family would have been nomadic travelers, living in tents and moving around to find pasture for their animals. But in Genesis 12, God calls Abraham for the first time while he's still living in Ur, an ancient city in modern-day Iraq. Now listen to God's call and its global reach.
Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed.
God's call to Abraham contains three amazing promises. Firstly, a great nation. Abraham means father of many. And here God promised him a vast nation of people more than the sand on the beach or stars in the sky. Now this was ironic because Abraham and his wife were both in their 70s. They'd had no children. If this was going to happen, it would require a miracle. And then secondly, a promised land. God called Abraham to leave his hometown in modern-day Iraq and travel round what was known as the Fertile Crescent via modern-day Syria to settle in Canaan, the promised land. This is modern-day Israel, the holy land that dominates the rest of the Bible story. And then thirdly, a global blessing. God's covenant with Abraham has every human family in mind. Through him, all families will be blessed. Now, take your surname and write it into this promise. In my case, it would say, through Abraham's descendants, the Ollerton family will be blessed. So it's clear that by choosing this covenant people, God has a plan for the whole of creation. It's no exaggeration that the whole of the rest of the Bible is an outworking of these promises made to Abraham. Now, once Abraham had arrived in Canaan, God made a formal covenant with him, recorded in Genesis 15. The theme of covenant will prove crucial to the rest of the Bible story. In fact, the whole story is structured around the Old Covenant, or Testament, and the New Covenant, or Testament. Now, making a covenant comprised three main elements. Firstly, a seal. In the ancient world, a covenant was a formal agreement between two parties. The covenant sealed the deal, binding each person to certain conditions. But the shocking thing here is that God himself enters into a covenant with Abraham. This was unheard of. From now on, the God of all creation will refer to himself as the God of Abraham. He wants to be known in relationship to his people. The other day, a parent at the school gate said to me, "Are you Lucy's father?" And I replied, "Yes, I am. Pleased to be known by reference to my daughter." Now, once we enter a covenant relationship with God, he is pleased to be known as our father. Then secondly, to convey the serious commitment of covenant, animal sacrifice and blood was often involved. In Genesis 15, several animal carcasses were cut in two, forming a corridor between them. Now, normally, both parties making the covenant would walk through, signifying their commitment. But when God made the covenant, only he passed through this corridor, symbolized as a fiery pot. It's as if God is saying, this whole thing depends on me. Even if Abraham is faithless, God will remain faithful to his promises. Now finally, a covenant was made by a sign that marked the person out. In Abraham's case, it was circumcision, the foreskin of each male descendant cut off soon after birth. Ouch. But it marked out this Hebrew race as belonging to God. Now on the 9th of September, the year 2000, I entered a covenant relationship. And since that day, as a sign of my marriage, I've worn this ring. Except for that time when I threw it away, but we've already been through that. It marks me out as being in a covenant relationship that I'm proud of. To be a Christian is to enter an exclusive covenant relationship with God. What a privilege. But no sooner was the covenant made, Abraham and Sarah demonstrated just how much it would all rely on God.
Now Sarah had borne Abraham no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said to Abraham, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go, sleep with my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarah.
Abraham and Sarah lost patience with God. For all his great promises, they were still childless and now in their 80s. So Abraham slept with a maid. She had a son called Ishmael. And some traditions say that the Arab race descended from him. Abraham is therefore an important figure in Judaism, Christianity and Islam. And in one sense, ongoing tensions in the Middle East trace back to this moment when Abraham took matters into his own hands. But despite it all, in the very next chapter, God restated his promise. Abraham and Sarah will have a child, despite their old age, and the promised child will be a miracle. What was their response? Well, Abraham laughed out loud. So God said it again, and Sarah laughed out loud. But God always gets the last laugh. In Genesis 21, the miracle happens. Now in their 90s, Sarah conceived and gave birth to a son, Isaac, whose name means, you guessed it, laughter. So God fulfills his promise just a couple of decades later than Abraham and Sarah would have expected. Now, have you noticed that God's timing is not always synchronized with ours? It can be hard when we feel that God's keeping us in the waiting room, especially as those in the queue behind seem to be called through ahead of us. But the story of Abraham and Isaac says, God hasn't lost track of time or forgotten us. He always keeps his promises. So what are you waiting for? What promises are you hoping for? Keep trusting God, and we will enjoy the last laugh with him. Now, despite these moments of doubt, Abraham was a man of faith. And this is clear from a challenging passage in Genesis chapter 22, which was part of our daily readings this week. God called Abraham to take the miracle child Isaac up Mount Moriah and sacrifice him. Now, to our modern ears, this sounds like a shocking request, and it was. But Abraham trusted that God had a good purpose behind the tough ask. So he went. And before he could sacrifice Isaac, God stepped in and provided a substitute animal that was sacrificed instead of Isaac. Then God declared even greater promises of blessing over Abraham. Now, in some traditions, Mount Moriah, where this incident occurred, is the same as Golgotha or Calvary, a rocky outcrop overlooking the city of Jerusalem. This was the place where Jesus the Messiah was crucified. Abraham did not have to sacrifice his son on Mount Moriah because centuries later God did. Abraham and Isaac point us to Jesus. Here's how the most famous verse in the whole Bible puts it.
God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life.
Now, the rest of Genesis is the story of a nation emerging from Abraham's family. We'll see how this develops through our daily readings this week, ready for next session. But for now, one of the key concepts to be aware of is election. God chose key individuals forming a special thread of promise running through Abraham's family tree. Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, but God chose Isaac as the promised child. Then Isaac had twin boys, Jacob and Esau. Esau came out first, but God chose Jacob. And then after multiple relationships, Jacob ended up with 12 sons. From now on, 12 is an important number in the Bible story. As Jacob gets his name changed to Israel, his 12 sons become the basis of the 12 tribes of Israel. But what was this family like? Were Jacob and his 12 boys a model religious household? Well, not exactly. Jacob screwed up his family by showing favoritism to Joseph. Joseph and his technicolor dream coat. Jacob's favorite must have looked like a walking rainbow, and it stirred resentment and hatred in his brothers. So they attacked him and sold him as a slave, and Joseph was taken down to Egypt by some traders on the ancient equivalent of eBay, but with 99% negative feedback. And yet, despite it all, Joseph overcame adversity and ended up prime minister in Egypt. Now, who would have thought it? Abraham's great-grandson, now in charge of the greatest economy on earth. And Joseph ended up a savior figure during a global crisis.
When the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt, to Joseph, to buy grain, because the famine was severe.
What a picture of that early promise to Abraham. Through your offspring, all families on earth will be blessed. And what a glimpse Joseph gives us of a later descendant of Abraham, the ultimate savior, Jesus Christ. Now, back to the principle of election. If I had to choose one of Jacob's 12 sons to be the holy line from which the Messiah would come, I'd pick Joseph. But God doesn't, and that's important. Jesus the Messiah was not from Joseph, the golden boy, but from Judah, the bad boy. Judah was the guy who ordered his own daughter-in-law to be executed because she got pregnant outside of marriage. And the only reason he didn't follow through with it was because it came to light that he was the one who'd got her pregnant. When she disguised herself as a roadside prostitute, he'd slept with her. And this is the Messiah's family tree. And that's the big idea. Jesus didn't come just for the good guys. He came for those who've screwed up and who've got regrets and need forgiveness. People like Judah, people like you and me. To sum this session up, imagine this £50 note represents our lives as originally created. Back in Genesis 1, we were made in the image of God, created with incredible dignity and worth. But we have sinned. We have screwed up and got things wrong, and we've been screwed up by others who've wronged us. So we've lost our original dignity and instead live with guilt and shame and regret. But this is not worthless rubbish. It still bears the image. It can still be redeemed. Through Abraham's family, through that screwed up tribe of Judah, God sent a redeemer. Jesus the Messiah came to give us a new start. He came to make us new creations. The God of the Bible is into recycling. He can make something beautiful out of our lives again. And as we'll see, the story of the Bible finishes back where we started, back in a perfect world with the tree of life. All the rubbish has been redeemed. And because of Jesus, this can be our story too.
So that's the big picture of the whole Bible story. God made the world good. Humans have turned it bad, but God will make it good again. This session has highlighted the two big themes in the book of Genesis, creation and covenant. And now through Jesus, we can enter a new covenant relationship with God. Whatever lies in the past, we can become new creations. So let's finish by reflecting on a verse in the New Testament that sums it all up.
If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come.
Can you see now how the promises of God? Can you turn to your back pages? Those of you've got a book, haven't you? Here it comes. If you are sitting beside someone, please share, please, so that we put on people. But it is on the back. So if you've got your additional information, if you've got your additional information, it's sitting on the back there. Has everyone got an additional information? Yes, this back one. So on page 40, okay, suggest you take 5 moments. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to take a moment to reflect on the verse below. Would someone like to read the verse below, please? 2 Corinthians 5:17.
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here.
What a wonderful verse. Therefore, if anybody is in Christ, I hope you know what in means. It means that if everybody here has a relationship, if we're in something, we're in the relationship, we're in Christ, then it goes on to tell us this wonderful verse, what are we? We're new creation, we're new baptism, we're new. We're brand new. We're a new creation. Okay? What's happened to the old?
It's gone.
Hallelujah. The old is gone. Down something here that in this session that inspires you. Well, what inspires me is that God has dealt with my old life and given me a new life. That inspires me. Because I still struggle with the old life day by day. Do you? You still with it all night?
Yeah.
I know that I don't make it through the day without blowing it. Often as we blow it, when we come to Jesus, He renews us, refreshes us, revitalizes us, restores us, brings us back into relationship with Him, and we're brand new creatures. The old's gone, the new has come. There's. So that inspires me. I don't know what you're writing down, but therefore, if anyone is in Christ, someone might say, well, I'm just inspired that I'm in Jesus. That's great. Now write down something from this verse, this session that has challenged you. And what challenges me is what I've just been talking about. I don't want to live in the old life. The final question was, why not share your reflections with others and pray as we finish? Because that's what we're going to do. We're just going to pray as we finish. Well, that's my reflections. My reflections is, I'm inspired that I'm a new creation. What challenges me, though, is living in that new creation. It's continually living in that new creation. It's ditching the old stuff. Well, that's my reflections on this verse. But I tell you, it should inspire me. Because heaven is waiting for us. We have a hope in the future because Abraham obeyed God. And out of that nation, Jesus Christ came. How wonderful that the promises of God came. And we need to be inspired in the book of Genesis. It's new beginnings. Sadly, those new beginnings fell at the fall. But God recreated. God brought out Abraham, and from Abraham and Sarah, Jesus Christ came some thousands of years later. Praise God. And started a new creation. Started a new family. And that's why the Bible calls us children of Abraham. Because we're the children of Abraham in the spiritual sense. Because our sin has gone. Our sin is gone. Our curse is gone. And Christ has come. I hope you're excited. We've finished Genesis and we'll go into the next few weeks. We're going to start looking at the book of Exodus. Let's finish with page 41. And page 41 is a wonderful, and I'm willing to come and sit with you in Costa Coffee, because it would be in Costa Coffee if I met you, and explain to you how to do this passage of what, now, and when, or whatever it is. If you don't know how to understand your Bible, I can give you some help, and I'm quite willing to do that. But you've got some scripture readings to do before we meet the next time, so I'm not going to do this. I'm going to give you a couple of weeks before we start the next part of going through the Bible, okay? That gives you plenty of time to read these scriptures, because it's so important, please. And pray through it, asking for God's help. And if you don't understand, I'm a phone call away, I'm an email away, I'm a text away. And I want you to understand the Bible, that when God has created us a new creation...